Okay, I'd like you to keep in mind what I'm going to share with you this morning from 1 Corinthians 9 in the light of these different works, some local, some across the world. The Apostle Paul has spoken on several subjects already. Now, we've skipped several chapters here, but we'll get back to them. But I wanted to speak on this because of the missions. And that is on the subject of giving. If you're new here this morning, and you think, well, sure enough, as soon as I visit a church, they speak on giving. But this will be different. Many times when you hear a message on giving, they not only teach the fact that you must give, but they also say, give here. Give to the church. Give to the support of the program. And we're not going to say that. We've never have said it. That's why we don't pass the plate. Because we do not believe in coerced giving. When a plate comes in front of you, the pressure's on you to put something in it, whether you think you should or not. And the scripture says that God loves a cheerful giver, and you get no credit. You've probably heard me tell this story before of the old Scotsman who walked out of the church in Scotland, and they had an alms box in the back. And you dropped your money in the box. And he dropped his coin in the box, and there's an elder standing at the box, guarding the box. And he said, he dropped his coin. He said, oh man, he said, I made a mistake. I meant to drop a sixpence in, and I dropped a shilling in. He said, could you give me a sixpence change? And the elder said, sorry man. He said, you dropped a shilling in, the shilling's the Lord's. And the old Scot said, oh well, I'll get a shilling's credit in heaven. The elder said, no man, you only get a sixpence credit in heaven. All right. Now, God records the way you give from the heart. And we do not ever want to cause somebody to give from a wrong heart. But it's not wrong to give. In fact, it's right to give. I'm going to stop here because I've got something more urgent that I wanted to say just in passing. It's not related to this. And that is, there is still interest in TM even among Christians, Transcendental Meditation. And I do not want to comment on the scientific reliability of it. I don't think it's scientifically reliable, but I want to talk just a couple minutes on the religion of it. When a person is given a mantra or a mudra to write or recite, that mantra, that meaningless word that you recite over and over again, it may be meaningless to you, but it's not meaningless. It's the name of one of 15 or 16 Indian Hindu deities. So you are reciting the name of some pagan god or goddess. Second, when that initial offering of flowers or fruit that you bring, you say, well, that's just a symbolism. Not so. The teacher who is reciting at that time is reciting in Sanskrit a prayer to a Hindu deity also. You say, you're not reciting it, and you don't know what it says, but that's exactly what it is. The prayer to a Hindu deity. This is a religious event based upon paganism, pantheism, Hinduism. There's one other thing, and it's directly contrary to the scripture. When Jesus teaches us how to pray in Matthew 6, one of the things he said, do not pray in vain repetition like the heathen do. Like the heathen do. And a vain repetition, we talked about the word vain last week. Vain means empty, meaningless, repeating over and over again. So when you have this mantra or mudra that you're repeating over again, it is empty repetition. Like the heathen. Jesus said, you may not. I don't care what effects you have. It's wrong. Now, Jesus does teach a repetition prayer. Jesus does say perseverance in prayer, where you repeat intelligently over and over again the things that you want to have from God. He teaches that in the story of the unjust judge, that you're to persevere in prayer and repeat over and over again what you want from God. That's not empty repetition, but a mantra is empty repetition. So Stay away from it. And something not quite as deadly, but more subtle, there has been started here in the community what is called the local church, which is a following of Witness Lee, who is sort of a distortion of the teachings of Watchman Nee. And there are a couple of things you know that from our viewpoint, we do not think that this is the church in Pullman or in Moscow. We really encourage you to participate in other churches, both for hearing the Word of God and for teaching the Word of God. So if you left to do it someplace else, we'd say, praise God. But if you go someplace else to listen, then have the discernment to tell the difference what's truth from error. And I think that in addition to truth in the local church, you get a lot of error. And if you can't tell the difference, then don't go. They put a heavy emphasis upon the Spirit and they'll put the emphasis that the teaching of other churches is emphasizing the mind, not the Spirit. Well, that'd be too bad if that were true. However, they also say that the mind, we know that the mind is corrupt, but the mind is not corrupt, not the Christian mind. It says we have the mind of Christ. Now, the mind of Christ is not corrupt. It says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind. And the comment on the Spirit as opposed to the mind. The Scripture does say to try the spirits, and it doesn't say to try the mind. Now, God communicated this to us spiritually, and he still does through the Holy Spirit. But he wanted to communicate the gospel. He decided to do it through intelligent communication, coherent understanding of the Word of God, which reaches the mind and the spirit. But it comes through the understanding. That's why Wycliffe Bible translators. So any emphasis on the spirit as opposed to understanding of the Scriptures is probably something to watch. One last point on the local church, and that is it will probably become exclusive. Local churches in other areas of this country say we are the local church, and the rest really isn't. So be alert when you check it out. There'll be other believers there, but just be alert to this. If you had a ministry there, like you possibly could have at the Presbyterian or the Methodist Church, fine, but it's not likely you're going to have a ministry. Should we get back to the text? Giving. Verse 3 of chapter 9. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to our food and drink? Do we not have the right to be accompanied by a wife as the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say this on human authority? Does not the law say the same? Back in Deuteronomy 25, it says, for it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it is treading out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not speak entirely for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of a share in the crop. If we have sown spiritual good among you, is it too much if we reap your material benefits? If others share this rightful claim upon you, do not we still more? Now, I've avoided this text for years. Partly it was always an embarrassment to me. I didn't think that it was right to ask for money. I still don't. But then I realized that Paul didn't, because the second half of this chapter, he says, verse 15, but I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing this to secure any such provision. He says, this is not a request for funds. This is teaching to you that you give material things to those who minister to you spiritual things, and you need the teaching. But he said, I don't want it. And he tells us, he says, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I'm going to make the gospel free of charge. So nobody can say they paid for the gospel. But he says it is right to give material things to keep people physically alive while they are preaching the good news. We need it for Wycliffe Bible translators. We need it for Young Life staff. We need it for InterVarsity staff. We need it for missionaries all over the world. Now, I can say this very clearly. Years ago, before we were still on active duty in the Navy, we had made a decision that if we ever went, we got out of the Navy and went into Christian work, we would go with a work that did not request money from people. There are only two or three works that we knew of at the time. The China Inland Mission was one of them, the Overseas Missionary Fellowship. We thought if we went with any group, it would be with the OMF. Because of their policy of not raising support, but making their needs known to God alone. Hudson Taylor, when he started the China Inland Mission, said, if God is God, then you can ask God. You don't have to ask people. And he asked God. And by the turn of the century, Hudson Taylor and the China Inland Mission had over 800 missionaries in the interior of China, all of whom were supported without making any request to any person or any church. And if they spoke in a church, they were not allowed to take an offering. They made their needs known to God only. And God supported them for years and years. Still true. We believe that. And we believed it so much that we even hesitated to teach people that this is something that they need to do. It's biblical teaching. I'd like to share something from our own experience because we not only have believed it, but we practiced it. We still do. In other words, you won't hear us telling you. I feel free to speak on it this morning because the rent's paid. We're eating 3 square a day. We have no, the Wilsons have no financial problems. And we have no fixed income. When we say that, we'll probably hear this in a couple weeks, but from Jim Hardy, but Inland Christian Layman, the staff of Inland Christian Layman, people who work in the bookstores, Elmer, Barbara, Nancy, me, Larry Lucas, 7 of us. None of us receive anything from the sale of books. On this principle that God meets the need. Well, 20 years ago, when we first, back in 1958, we weren't in Inland Christian Land. We were back in Christian work on the East Coast. And I was with a group called the Officers Christian Fellowship. And I was paid a salary based upon the Officers Christian Fellowship having any money. It was a fixed salary, but contributions came into the Officers Christian Fellowship, and then they gave it to the staff. And the result was that I was 2 months behind in salary. And our children were preschool. Maybe Douglas was in kindergarten. And we had gotten down to having no money and no milk and no bread in the house. We lived in a very fine brick home in Northwest Washington, right off Piney Branch Road on Aspen Street. And our next door neighbor was the former dictator to Peru. This was our home. He was there. I talked to him about the Lord in his difficult English. I talked to him one day, and he said, I was president of Peru. And then he smiled. He said, they called me dictator. In other words, we were not living in something that looked like we needed a handout. But here we are, needing a handout. We had no milk, no bread, no money. So, but with firm conviction. Now, I was with the Officers Christian Fellowship, and there are many military officers in Washington, D.C., that I could have just given the slightest hint that we were in need, and we would have been flooded with stuff and money. But we believed that wasn't right. God was God, and if we were in the will of God, we just sang, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. What ye should eat, what ye should drink, wherewithal ye should be clothed." We read that verse to the Lord that Saturday morning and reminded him that we believed it. And in the mail arrived 3 $1 bills from Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Never been in Lancaster in my life. Didn't know anybody there. But I had an address file of 2,000 officers in the armed forces who were Christians. Alphabetically, by city, by state, so I looked up Pennsylvania, looked up Lancaster, nobody there. I didn't know who it was, so we just had a little praise meeting and thanked God for the $3. I went down to Safeway and bought $2.96 worth of milk, bread, and orange juice. Now, we had some other food in the house, you know, canned food and stuff like that. So we were in no danger of going under or anything like that. But we had this need, and we told God, and $3 came in the mail from some source we didn't know. Well, the following Tuesday, we were again out of milk and bread and still out of money. So we prayed. Well, we got the children together, and we explained the situation to Douglas, Evan, and Heather. Heather was not yet 2, and Evan was 3 1/2, I guess. Douglas was 4 or 5, something like that. And we explained it to them, and we asked Douglas to lead us in prayer. He had just recently put his trust in the Savior. We asked him to lead us in prayer, and we held hands in a circle, and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Doug thanked God for the milk and bread. Didn't ask him for it, just thanked him for it. Now, our memory's a little hazy, but my wife and I differ on this, whether this happened to be the night before or the next morning when this happened. I thought it was the night before, she thinks the next morning. But the results were the same. I remember that we had about that much milk in the baby bottle and put Heather to bed with that stuck in her mouth and went to bed. The next morning we had pancakes made with water. I went upstairs to do some Bible reading and prayer and study, correspondence in our room, when there's a knock at the door, and Bessie went to the door. It was the milkman. And we'd never bought milk from the milkman. We got it from Safeway. And he said, "I have 4 quarts of milk for you." And she said, "You must have the wrong address." "Well, we didn't order any milk." He said, "No, I have the right address." She said, "Well, who sent it?" He said, "Well, let's say Santa Claus sent it." And Bessie said, "Well, let's not say Santa Claus sent it." She said, "Let's say the Lord God sent it, because this little boy thanked God for it in his prayers." That was 4 quarts on Wednesday morning. 6 quarts arrived on Friday, 4 on Monday, 4 on Wednesday, 6 on Friday for the next 11 months. And I'm sure it would still be coming, but we moved out of town. And we called the dairy and told them to cancel. We don't know to this day who sent it, but we do know that whoever sent it did not know we were out of it. We know whoever sent it did not know we were out of money, because we were very diligent about not letting anybody know they were out of money. And whoever sent it did not know that Douglas had thanked God for it in his prayers. We got all the children together, Exhibit A, had a little praise meeting. Went back up to the room. A few minutes later, Bessie came running up the steps with a $5 bill in her hand. Oh, in our praise meeting, we also reminded him about the bread. We went upstairs. Bessie came running up with a $5 bill in her hand. I said, "Where'd you find that?" She said, "Under the lamp on the end table." Well, the night before, in our home, we'd entertained a Navy dentist who was a new Christian and who just needed a lot of encouragement. And we were in a nice home, and he had this great compelling force to give her some money, but he said, "Boy, these people would be offended if I offered them some money for, you know, teaching me the Bible. We don't want to offend them. I don't want to offend them." But he said he thought it was foolish, ridiculous, stupid to even offer it, but he said, "I couldn't keep from doing it," and he hid it. So we had another little praise meeting, and then we looked at the out of 1954 Ford, which was in the in the local garage and had a $15 bill on it. And I needed the car, but I didn't have the $15. You know, $15 is the same as $50 today, so don't want to. So I had this $15 bill, and I needed to pay it. And we also had another bill that came to $9.50 that was due that day. So we had another little prayer meeting and asked the Lord for $24.50. And the morning mail came from a fellow named Alex Aronis, who had been my roommate aboard the USS Hancock in Western Pacific several years before. He'd become a Christian on New Year's Eve in 1955. And he said, "Jim, I don't know why I'm sending this, but here's $25. The scripture says, "Before you call, I will answer, and while you're yet speaking, I will hear." So I paid the two bills. We decided to have another prayer meeting, and reminded, Bessie said, "Well, you go speak at West Point, you speak at Annapolis, you speak at these places, and I'm ashamed to see you go out of the house in that suit." She said, "It's one of your suits is worn out, and the other is tight in three dimensions." She said, "You need a suit." Well, we asked God for a suit, and you know what happened. I went to start a Bible study. It was through the same dentist. That night before, I told him, he said, "There's just no fellowship at the Naval Hospital in Bethesda." I said, "Now, that's not true." I said, "Start a Bible study." He said, "With whom?" I said, "Well, let's just pray right now that God would lead you to two other people, Christian or non-Christian, who want to study the Bible." No, he thought that was crazy. I said, "No." I said, "Let's ask God right now." So we'd prayed and asked God to lead him to two other people. He left the house and went back to the Naval Hospital, walked into the men's room, and he still had his New Testament or Bible in his hand from coming in from our place. There were two other officers in the room there. He said, "Is that a Bible? Could we have a Bible study?" Neither one of these guys were Christian. So he let me know, and I went out to start this Bible study with these two guys, and they both came to the Lord. And one of them said, "Well, you were the Navy?" I said, "Yes." He said, "When did you get out?" I said, "Well, a year ago. He said, "What did you do with your uniforms?" I said, "They're still hanging up." He said, "Are they all worn out?" I said, "No, I had a brand new one made in Japan right before I decided to get out of the Navy." He said, "Can I buy it?" He said, "You're the same size as I am." I said, "Sure." He said, "I'll give you $50 for it." So I took my $50, went to J.C. Penney, looked in the rack, and asked God for the suit. And all of a sudden, I'd sold my uniform and I had $50, went down the rack, and I said, "Boy, sure enough, I don't like any of them." So I started to go, and the salesman came up and he said, "Yeah, you look like a 39 extra long." That was in my earlier days. It's been a long time since I've seen 39. So he said, "I only have one in the store." Went and pulled it off the rack, and it's the only one I like. I said, usually my taste run expensive. I said, "How much?" He said, $50. Thank God. Okay, that was just one day. That was one day, but I'd like you to know that's the way we have lived ever since 1956. And that's the way our staff lives. Now, this happens. I use that because it happened a long time ago, and several events in one day or 2 days. But this is the faithfulness of God, and we believe it so completely. Just 2 months ago, we didn't have, it was the day before the first, I think it was, and we didn't have the rent. We didn't have the money to pay the rent, the mortgage payment. So we read the Daily Light this morning, and sure enough, it was this promise of, I think it was Matthew 6:33 again. So we thank God, and we thank God for the money, for his faithfulness for this. The mail came, nothing in the mail. The day went on, evening went on, no money. Why not? Now, it'd be different if I didn't know and was sure that I was seeking first the kingdom of God in my heart and actions. No question about digging ditches, I'd be glad to. But God's not led me to do that. Well, that evening, I got a telephone call from Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, from a fellow that when he was a sophomore at the Naval Academy, back in 1958, I'd given him some InterVarsity booklets. 2.5 years later, he walked into the bookstore, just really excited about the Lord. I said, "What happened to you?" He said, "You remember those booklets you gave me 3 years ago?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "I read them." Okay. His life changed. And then we saw him for a few months, but he was about ready to graduate. And then he disappeared out of our life for another 10 years. And all of a sudden, he started, I don't know where we were at that time, I guess in Ann Arbor, Michigan. He started sending us $50 a month. And he'd just been gone. And then a year ago, all of a sudden, the $50 a month disappeared, just quit coming. We didn't write him a letter and say, "Hey, how come?" We've been sort of counting on that monthly. We didn't say, "How come?" But somehow God, always met our need. We looked to God, not to men. Well, here we were looking to God and got this telephone call from this guy. He said, "You don't know this, but I'd promised the Lord that I'd send you $50 a month." And then a year ago, he said, "Did you notice that it quit coming?" I said, "Yeah, I did." But I didn't notice it that month. I think it was several months before I noticed it quit coming. Because we've just patterned ourselves not to look to people. I said, "Yeah, I did notice it." He said, "I just couldn't for a whole year." But he said, "It's bothered me." He said, "I've sold some property." And he said, "From my viewpoint, that promise is still good. I made it and I want to keep it." He said, "I figure it comes to $600. He said, "Could you use it?" Well, that's where I know it's good not to lie. So I told him, yes, we could. Answered prayer. God has always been that faithful. Now, I feel free to share this with you today. It's taught in the scriptures that people should give, and the greater blessing is on the person who does the giving. What the scripture says. We've been greatly blessed. We have so many missionaries that we want to support, that we get a lot of mostly people that have come to the Lord through our ministry, and now they're in Iran and New Guinea and Colombia, South America, and other places. And many times we ask God for money just so we can give it. Otherwise, we can't. Now, here in this fellowship, we've wanted people to support and pray for missions individually, locally, personally. Not just put your money in the thing and expect the church to give it, because we know you'll pray for the person to whom you're sending it. And he'll write to you personally, and he'll thank you, and you'll end up in a real communication. And if you don't know anybody like that to pray for and support, ask me and I'll tell you some of these people who are doing a great work someplace. In the next few weeks, Sam and Ken Penman, probably next week, and somebody from ICL the following week, and Urbana Missionary Film the next. We'd like to see money collected here to provide scholarships to send people to the University of Illinois next Christmas. So these are some of the things. Just I can say like the Apostle Paul, I think you ought to give for your blessing, for the needs of the workers, but this is not a request for me because I'm eating. Really, and if I got any as a result of this talk, I'd give it someplace else. That I neither need it nor want it, but I do want you to give. And give places and how that God would bless when you back it up with your prayers. we want to see more and more foreign missionary involvement. Shall we pray? Dear Father in heaven, thank you very much for what you're doing and what you're going to do in these communities and throughout the world. We pray that we might have a part.